Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Hey, good morning, church. Don't pay no attention to the weird jar. Okay. Good to be with you today, lifting up the name of the Lord, worshiping Him, giving Him glory this hour. We have now read the letter of Philippians. That's what we set out to do, read the letter of Philippians together as a church. Thank you, Mark, for reading the last part of the letter of Philippians. We've been looking into this matrix of take joy, find our joy in the Lord. To take joy through this letter called Philippians. I want you to know next week, so we've been sort of flying over Philippians pretty high altitude. Next week, we're going to start a series where we're just looking at one chapter of Scripture, John chapter 11, all the way to Easter and through Easter. So from sort of flying over Philippians, we're now going to dig down deep and go mining in this one passage of Scripture. So hope that you're here with us for that journey toward Easter. Invite someone along. Who needs to know how the Lord overcomes in our life, how the Lord has power to unbind our lives, how the Lord sets us free in a thousand ways. So, but we're grateful to be finishing this letter in Philippians, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is sufficient. In every place, in every language, in every season, your word stands. And it is able, it is powerful, it has power to redeem, it has power to bring eternal life, it has power to change hearts, to transform lives. It has power to spark revivals, Lord, as your word alone, by your Spirit, has sparked revival in places like Asbury University and other places, Lord, where your word is the sufficiency and your word is able to do it. Lord, may your word be a power in our lives right now. Meet us by your Spirit, that we can hear your word and believe in you and trust in you and grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. 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 Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. This command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command, and it's a command that happens twice. Like, in case you missed it the first time, I meant what I said, rejoice, rejoice. What do we do with that command? What do we do with that? How do we take joy, rejoice, take joy? You know, you can command a dog to smile, that doesn't mean it's happy. There's a difference between what a dog does on the outside and sort of the interior life of the canine. Did you know that? You can command a dog to do all kinds of things. It just does what you say because it gets a positive reinforcement, like a treat or a pat on the head or something like that. Now, there's a distance between the exterior behavior of a dog and what's really going on inside. In fact, maybe nothing at all. There was a 2009 study by the Dog Cognition Lab of Columbia University concluded that the guilty look that a dog gives you when it's done something wrong, you know that look? They concluded that that guilty look has nothing to do with actual feelings of shame inside the dog. Nothing to do, totally unrelated, because dogs feel no emotions. Do you believe me? Do you believe? You disagree with the science of? Okay, look, I do too, because there's studies about dogs being happy and stuff and how they release these hormones. Earlier today, I said a dog releases cortisone when it's happy. That's actually not what happens. but it's a thing I said. But it releases these hormones and stuff. And yeah, there's some kind of interior life of the dog. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. If you don't believe in that, if you're on social media, what I want you to do is find your best smiling dog pic and just tag it at First Pres Cause. If you're on social media, you know, you don't mind being tracked by Russian bots and various things, then just tag to First Pres My Smiling Dog. Now, if you don't do social media, and you can hashtag smiling dog. If you don't do social media, you can email us. You'll still be tracked by all the, but you can email us instead. And we're going to find the happiest dog in town, okay, this week. Or cat. If you can find one that smiles. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's a command. What do you do with that command? What's going on inside? What do you do with that command? We've learned a lot studying this this joy letter written from prison, a joy letter written from prison, from a Roman prison. We learned in the first sermon that you can pray with joy no matter your circumstances. You can pray with joy no matter where you are. No matter what's going on in your life, you made it a process to release those prayers. We call that process lament. You made it a track to walk, to process. You can't just jump out of your chair and land in joy, but you can pray with joy no matter your circumstances. In the second sermon we learned that faith in Christ is bigger than life. It's bigger than your whole life, and that is always a cause for joy. And then we saw in Philippians 2 that there is no higher truth, no greater claim in the whole world, but that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that, no matter what's going on in your life, that is a cause, a grounds to take joy. Then we saw in the fourth week, we saw that friends are a gift from God that give us joy. Pastor Matt helped us with that and talking about the gift that comes through friendship. And last week we talked about a heavenward call, an upward call that's before us in Christ, a kingdom that is coming where you have a place, and that is always enough to lift your head over the circumstances that you're in, over the travails, the momentary and afflictions of life in this world. We can lift our heads. Finally, we land here today, church, with this firm command. Command. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. People of God, find a way to take joy, to ground your life in joy in the Lord. The claim is this. Not just a fake smile, not just a behavior, you know. True joy is possible in the Lord. Well, Paul brings us to one last ingredient in this joy letter, one last ingredient in our search for joy. And that ingredient that we're going to talk about is peace. Peace. Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And I realized reading this whole series on joy, I didn't talk about gratitude. I'm so glad Justin was talking about gratitude today. Gratitude is so important to joy, so important to happiness. You put your petitions before the Lord with thanksgiving. Lord, I can thank you for this, and I pray for this. Present your requests to God. And the what, church?
Peace.
The peace of God. The peace of God. Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, peace. In our search for joy and grounding our lives on joy, knowing how to respond to this command, this invitation to take joy, the scriptures turn to the necessity of peace. We get it again in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Be doers of the word, not hearers of the word only. Try these scriptures out in your own life. Try these things out in your own life. Step toward Jesus and see if there's ground to stand on. See if there's something firm. You put it into practice, and what? And the God of what? The God of peace will be with you. Thank God. Peace. Peace is necessary for joy. We're not necessarily talking about peace in the world around us. We're not talking about peace in Ukraine or peace in our streets or peace in our relationships. Although this peace leads to that peace. But what we're talking about is an inner peace, a core peace, a peace that's intersecting, it's coming straight down from God, that holds our hearts, that holds our lives, that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's the peace that we're talking about. Or as Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." What's he saying here? This is a different level. These are different things. I'm not talking about the peace that we broker in this world, the kind of peace that we figure out and we proximate, we get close to, but we never actually resolve. A sort of, like peace through mutual destruction, right? The promise of mutual destruction. That's a kind of peace. Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about peace in your core, peace in your heart, as I'm holding you firm, as the Lord holds your life, there's peace straight from God, peace that surpasses understanding. That's the peace we need to take joy. Joy and peace are interdependent. I can't study joy, I've said it before, without turning immediately to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that second one? Joy. What's that third one?
Peace.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is joy? How are these all interrelated? This is just me thinking. It's just my own thinking, my own meditating on this verse. So I want to share this with you. But it's occurred to me that maybe Paul in the Spirit is actually talking about three ideas in three different ways. So look at this sort of matrix of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And you've got to remember, church, that fruit is singular. So you're talking about one fruit, nine characteristics, and it's all interrelated. And anything you grow in here, you're growing in the others at the same time. This fruit is one thing in nine different ways. But what if Paul was actually saying, I'm talking about three different things in three categories. I'm talking about love and joy and peace. Or in other words, patience and kindness and goodness. Or in other words, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do you get that? What if they're stacked up? Because if they're stacked up, then what you see is that love actually is related and stands on a foundation of patience and of faithfulness. Does that resonate with anybody? Do you see those interrelated? I mean, this is for what it's worth. You can throw this out on the way out the door. You know, earlier service, they said, that's trash. That's ridiculous. I said, I'm going to tell them anyway. I'm going to do it again. It helps me to think of love resting on patience and faithfulness. What about joy? What if joy is in some way resting on kindness and gentleness? Even as we see in our passage here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's show that passage, that verse again. Well, again, I say rejoice. Let your, what's that word, church? Why is that word there? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How can gentleness and joy be related? How can rejoicing and gentleness be related? What is that some kind of, it's not some kind of a mind game. It's not some kind of a mental trick where I'm going to smile and not believe it. It's not some sort of a happy clappy game that I'm playing with myself just to fool myself into some sort of an emotion. No, there's a grounds for this. Joy, kindness, gentleness. Why can I live my life like that? Well, the passage tells you, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So you're right to live in kindness and gentleness and joy. What about peace? Peace. Underneath peace is goodness and self-control. Is there anyone who would argue? Is there anyone who would not agree that when you are committed more deeply to goodness and when you are cultivating self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, that your life is marked by more peace. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. It's all related and interdependent. They lean on one another, rely on one another. Well, that's for what it's worth. Paul wishes peace on this church in Philippi. He wants this church to know peace. And we get from this passage a little bit more context again. So I just want to get us back in the mind of who is this church. Because Paul is wishing them peace. But this is a real church. I mean, these are real people trying to live a real life. Is it possible for a real church to know peace? You know, Paul's talking to the church in Philippi. And we know that church a little bit because in Acts chapter 16, we read about how that church got established. Paul and his companions, they went into Philippi and they established this church in Acts chapter 16. Now, usually Paul would get to a town and he would go to the synagogue in that town to begin to talk about Jesus. But there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. But what was there? There was Lydia. A woman named Lydia, and there is a prayer group that she held, that she hosted, and she hosted it down by the river. They would regularly gather to pray, and that's where the church was born. And later on in Acts 16, in verse 40, we see that they regularly gathered in her house. Where was the church born? It was this group, this prayer group over which Lydia presided. And Paul wants peace for them. Let me tell you, this is a very vulnerable group, isn't it? Mostly women. A very vulnerable group in the ancient world to commit themselves to something illegal like worshiping Jesus. But Paul wants peace for them. Is it possible? There's a tie between them. There's a love between them, that a sweetness that we should not miss, and it comes out in this passage. This church supported Paul in his ministry. Wherever he went, they heard of his needs and they supported his needs. And Paul's grateful for that. He's grateful for true friendship, a partnership where he can admit what he needs and he can find this church responding to what he needs. This intimacy of giving and receiving, you know, that's a trust. And he says, I'm so grateful that you were there for me. And in fact, he calls out another church. Did you notice that? He calls out another church, Paul does. Throws him right under the bus. He says, no other church was with me in the matter of giving and receiving. In fact, when I was in Thessalonica, not to name names, you guys were the ones who sent me what I needed. You know, I didn't get anything. That's a New Testament church. But he's got this intimacy with them. He's got this relationship with them, and he wants them to know peace. But even in that giving and receiving, in those needs being met, in the difficulties that are being shared, what he wants is he wants them to know that he is at peace. He says, even in this giving and receiving and you knowing my needs and giving to my needs, I want you to know that I'm at peace. I'm okay. This goes all the way back to chapter 1 where he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, I'm in prison here, has actually served to do what, church? To advance the gospel. And we get that in our passage when he's writing at the very end and he says, all the Christians here, they say hi to you. Even the new Christians in the household of Caesar. He's writing from Rome saying the gospel is advancing. So I don't want you to worry. And that's what he picks up again here in our passage. I'm not saying this. I'm not talking about our giving and receiving, verse 11, because I'm in need, for I have learned to be what, church? Content. Content. Whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, to be content, to be at peace. It says, I want you to know I'm at peace inside with the Lord. No matter what's going on out here, no matter what's going on with these chains, I'm at peace in here with the Lord. And that's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength. Listen, when you're in the storm, God might calm the storm. God might, like Jesus on the boat, speak peace, be calm. but God might calm you in the storm. Either way, to his glory. Paul wants the church at Philippi to know peace, to know peace. And he gives them one very practical thing. He says, let me teach you just one very practical thing. To help cultivate the inner life of joy and peace, you've got to concentrate on your thought life. What are you thinking about? Look at this, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what should we do, church? Yeah, think about those things. Think about such things. Where's your thought life? Where do you bend your mind? Why? Because your thoughts become your words, and your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits, and your habits become your character. So where's your thought life? Paul's saying, I want you to know peace. Peace is not going to be cultivated easily in an environment of murder podcasts, and horrible police dramas and dystopic fantasy series that go on and on and on. I'm sorry. Get off my case. I know. You want to be entertained. These are the things that take my mind off the stuff that I'm worried about. Well, that's not going to be a place that's going to easily cultivate peace. Peace is not going to be easily cultivated in an environment of yelling, barking heads on news channels, okay? That's not going to be a place where peace emerges. That's infotainment. It's newstainment. Do you know that? It's not news. It's yelling. There's a difference. You with me? And you think, but I like to think about, I like to just let that happen and just gets my mind off of things. Peace is not going to be easily cultivated in an environment of just constantly scrolling through, other people's highlight reels and all this stuff. It's science is showing, right? It just causes us to hurt inside a little bit, to feel a little bit more lonely. Paul is saying, you got to concentrate on your thought life because your brain, it's a lot like your stomach. And what you put in there is what's going to come out of there. You are what you eat. Well, with your thought life, with your mind, listen, garbage in, what? Garbage out. And when you go to eat, you think about what you eat, don't you? You don't eat whatever you want. And so how about with your mind? Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 6. He says, look, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is where everything's getting in there. The eye is coming in. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. And then, if the light within you is darkness, if it's all just dark in here, if this is just dark, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. You could be in the best environment. You could have everything going well. You could be in the most beautiful place in the mountains. You could be on the beach with the sun shining. It's bright. It's beautiful. But if it's dark in here, well, that's just darkness. Watch out for your thought life. Think about things that are noble, that are true. Whatsoever is good, worthy of praise, excellent. Whatsoever is pure. Pure things, lovely things, praiseworthy things. We scoff at that stuff in our times. That's child business. That's prurience. That's prude. I don't have time for that sort of thing. I like to be entertained with all this stuff. Just think about it. Your thoughts become your actions. First Pres, citizens of heaven, that's what you are, citizens of heaven. I want us to step off of this series having been changed. I want you to step off of this series absolutely steeped in love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. They depend on each other. They interrelate. They lean on each other. And if you're wondering, yes, Paul did talk about love. He talked about love in the very beginning of the book of Philippians, where he said in Philippians chapter 1, he said that love, he said some great stuff about love. It's coming. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer that your, what? Love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So love, and then joy. And this is really the joy letter. And then we come to this end part of peace. Love and joy and peace, they interact with each other. They depend on one another. And I want us marinated in them. I want us steeped in them. Citizens of heaven. What if we took that challenge seriously that we've been talking about? What if God gathered 3,000 citizens of heaven and he said, I'm releasing you on Colorado Springs in the year 2023. Make sure that city knows more about Jesus at the end of that year than they knew at the beginning of that year. I want you showing my son Jesus, the fruit of my son Jesus, to this city of Colorado Springs. What if we took that seriously? What would change in your life? What does that inspire in you? Does it make anything click at all, like a different way that you would approach a relationship or a different way that you would approach a conversation or that you would pray for the people that you work with? What would that mean for you? I think above all, what it means, church, is that we are a people who walk out into this world absolutely steeped in an overabundant love, in an overflowing joy, and in a peace that surpasses understanding, that absolutely surpasses understanding. I want us marinating in it, church, marinating in it. So here's a quick exercise, just a quick exercise. If we can get marinated in peace. You know, like you marinate a steak, then you push down on it, just the flavors just ooze out. What if we're a people that just... Well, that's kind of gross, but that kind of takes me back to the cortisone dog. All right, quick exercise. Can we marinate in peace? This is not a marinade. This is my little illustration, which has gotten really dirty through the course of the morning. But this is a jar of water with some soil in it. Just let this represent your spirit. Sorry, it's very dirty. Let this represent your soul, your inner peace with the Lord. Because see, what happens in our lives is things get jostled and bumped. And they start going off and it starts to get cloudy. And when it does, we get anxious. We say, how do I get this back? What's going wrong with my soul? How do I get this back to clarity? How can I put this back together? Maybe I need to turn things upside down, right? I need to spin it the opposite direction. But the more I do, the worse it gets. And we think, I've tried this, I've tried that. I've run over here, I've run over there. I'm out of choices. I'm out of options. There's nothing for me to do. What do you need to do? Psalm 46:10. And he said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What do you need to do? You need to rest in him. I want to give you a gift of 60 seconds of quiet and peace, marinating in the peace of the Lord. Right now, 60 seconds, 1 minute. We're going to do this together. You can hardly tell it. But it's settling out. Your life gets jostled, your life gets hit, your life gets bumped, turned around. You don't believe. You don't believe that it'll ever settle out. You desperately race over here, race over there, trying to find something to satisfy your unsettled soul. It'll settle out. Rest in the Lord. Overflowing love. Superabundant joy. Peace that passes all understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Church, we don't rejoice in ourselves. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. We don't rejoice in our good fortune and our capabilities. We don't rejoice in our plans or our circumstances. What do we rejoice in? Rejoice in what? The Lord. In the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. If you believe in Christ, then you are in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ, and you rise with Him. You don't rejoice in anything about the world around you. You rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in Christ. You take joy in Jesus. In Jesus. And wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you can take joy. And as the letter began with grace and peace. Philippians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it ends with peace and grace. The God of peace will be with you. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord, there are so many things that bump our lives, that jostle our lives, that disturb our peace, that challenge our peace. And when they happen, Lord, it's hard for us to believe that they'll settle out. I pray that you would give us confidence, Jesus, everyone in this room, wherever we've been resting our soul. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room, everyone in the sound of my voice would turn to you, Jesus, and you alone. You are the rock of our salvation. You are a stronghold, our fortress. You are our ever ready, present help in times of trouble. You are a firm place to stand. Your name is salvation. Your glory is our righteousness. Your life is what sustains us for eternal life. I pray, Lord, that hearts would be open to resting on you. And I pray in the same measure that we would feel your strength underneath us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and your mercy and in your grace. Hold us up and send out a church into the city that is grounded in your love, in your joy, and in your peace. In Jesus' name.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.